All right, let's stand and read the word of the Lord together. Jeremiah chapter 33, we're just going to read the first three verses as kind of our jumping off point for the message today. Jeremiah 33, let's begin reading at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, as the choir just sang so beautifully, thank you because you have been good to us. Better than we deserve. Now, Lord, I ask you to open our hearts that we may hear and receive your word. Speak to us today, Lord, so that we will hear not so much what the preacher is going to say, but what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches to you, and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. And I especially pray for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. I ask that you will send the Holy Spirit after them, convict their hearts, draw them back to you. Don't let one of them be lost. We'll give you all the praise. We pray this in the only name that matters, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I heard the story about the pastor who had a pet parrot. But all the parrot would say was, "Let's pray, let's pray." Tried to teach him to say other things, but it didn't matter how much the pastor worked with him. The only thing he could get the parrot to say was, "Let's pray, let's pray." One day the pastor learned one of his deacons also had a parrot. The deacon was bemoaning the fact that the only thing his parrot would say was, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." So just to compare notes and try to see if they could get anything different out of those birds, the pastor invited the deacon to bring his parrot over to his house. When the deacon arrived, they put those parrots into the same cage just to see what would happen. The deacon's parrot looked at the pastor's parrot and said, "Let's kiss." The pastor's parrot cocked his head to one side, then said, "Thank you, Lord, my prayer has been answered." In the message about prayer a couple of weeks ago, I said the kind of prayer that is characteristic of a true follower of Jesus isn't so much an activity we experience as it is a lifestyle we embrace. Lifestyle prayer is when our thoughts, motivations, desires, and actions are submitted to the Lord in such a way we live in the awareness it is His will and not our will that is obeyed. Lifestyle prayer is part of a lifestyle of worship, where we live, walk, and abide in the presence of the Lord. Lifestyle prayer takes place when our lives are lived to the praise of His glory. Today I want to conclude this very brief series on prayer and talk to you about the restorative power of prayer. As we turn our attention to the words of our text, we find they occur during a time when there was a great need for restoration in God's chosen people. At the time of this writing, the Babylonian army had come from the east with the intent of conquering and controlling Jerusalem. This army had already proven the superiority of its military strength by defeating the Assyrians, who had previously defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. As the Babylonians approached the city, the leaders of Jerusalem met to review their options. After much discussion, they concluded their best hope was to form an alliance with the Egyptians. Perhaps with their united forces, they would be able to prevail against the Babylonians. While they were finishing and finalizing their decision, the prophet Jeremiah stepped forward and said, "I have a word from the Lord. God says you are going into captivity regardless of the steps you take to try and prevent it. So here's what you ought to do. You should just save yourselves the heartache, go ahead and wave the white flag, and surrender to the Babylonian army right away. Why go through the hardship and the bloodshed when God says you're going to lose? Give up, save yourselves the slaughter and the sorrow." As you can imagine, this kind of speech did not win Jeremiah a vote of confidence in the popularity poll. In fact, his words were considered treasonous. And as a result of proclaiming the word of the Lord, he was thrown into prison. Now, I want you to think about that. Jeremiah had done the right thing. He was being faithful to his calling and to his position. He had spoken the word of the Lord, an accurate word of the Lord. But look where all this right action landed him. Even though he was a good man, he wound up in prison all for doing the right thing. Just one chapter earlier, Jeremiah had received a tremendous promise from the Lord. He had been told to purchase a piece of property from one of his kinsmen. And on the surface, it seemed like a terrible time to invest in real estate when the Babylonians were poised to invade the land and everything would be taken over by them. However, the Lord instructed Jeremiah to buy this property because that was going to be a prophetic sign. Even though the land was going to be conquered and the people were going to be exiled, the Lord said, this real estate transaction is going to be a sign the captivity is not going to be permanent. They might be captives for a time, but that was not going to be the end of the story because God was going to bring them out. Through the buying and selling of this piece of land, God was saying in a very graphic fashion, he was going to restore the fortunes of his people. They might be in a bad place right now, but restoration was coming. Now, here it is, just one chapter later. Jeremiah has told the people, go ahead, surrender, because the Lord has decreed their captivity. At the same time, he had already spoken about the restoration that was promised. So imagine his surprise when people didn't respond favorably to his message. For Jeremiah, there were some big questions about why God would let him wind up in prison. He was confused, he needed direction, and more than anything, he needed assurance. While Jeremiah was confined in prison, the Lord spoke to him again and turned all the anxiety and frustration into a calm confidence that God had not forgotten about him and was still at work. And it is this word from the Lord in verse 3 of our text that also speaks to you and me during the times when we are in need and in trouble as well. This word is in three parts, and it reveals to us the restorative power of prayer. If you're caught on the horns of a dilemma, if you've reached a dead end with no way out, if things are unmanageable, and there seems to be no hope, I want you to listen to these words the Lord gives to show a path to restoration. Path begins with petition. The Lord said, call unto me. Call unto me. Now think about what was going on in the life of the prophet when the Lord spoke this word to him. Jeremiah was in prison, and the Lord said, call unto me. Jeremiah felt betrayed by his kinsmen, and the Lord said, call unto me. Jeremiah was confused and had questions about why things had happened the way they had. And the Lord said, call unto me. And I want to tell you, this is exactly the same word the Lord would say to you who find yourself struggling today. Call unto me. You know, since Jeremiah was in prison, he had plenty of time to catch up on his praying. It's been my observation, God will sometimes put us in difficult circumstances and situations in order to get us still long enough to have a meaningful conversation with us. In fact, one of the biggest reasons we find ourselves in tight places is because we have neglected our relationship with the Heavenly Father. This was what had led to the problem the people of Jerusalem were experiencing. They had turned to false gods. They had worshipped at the altars of pagan deities. They had neglected the house of God. They had ignored the ways of God. And I want to tell you, this is the same thing we see happening today. We are not that much different from Jerusalem of old. While we may not bow before an idol of wood and stone, and while we may not attend a pagan ritual on some hilltop or in some grove, we nevertheless are often guilty of worshiping at false shrines. I'm so glad you shouted while the choir sang. See, we spend more time reading our social media posts than we do our Bible. We spend more money indulging our recreation than we do investing in the kingdom. We spend more energy on our job than we do pursuing the things of God. We put our career, our family, our personal pleasure, and our investments as the most important things in our lives. We live in a culture that looks to the music artists, the movie actors, and the sports athletes for its heroes. And the people of the church are just as guilty as the people out in the world. Well, you're preaching good right there, Pastor. Somewhere along the way, we have forgotten our calling. We've forgotten our identity. We've forgotten our purpose. We've forgotten our mandate. You know, when I surrendered my life to Jesus, I gave up my personal rights to give my allegiance to another master. See, I'm a citizen of another country. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger just passing through, headed to a better land. As a follower of Jesus, I am not my own. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Jesus is my commanding officer. The Bible is my code of conduct. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the Lord's return, or I will die in this army, but I will not get out, I will not be talked out, and I will not be pushed out. I am a soldier. I am a soldier, not a baby. I don't need to be pampered, petted, pumped up, or picked up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. Nobody has to send me flowers or gifts or food or cards or candy or give me handouts. I am a soldier. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am a soldier. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. I am a soldier. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing but Jesus, I will still come out ahead. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to grab hold of that today. You need to quit wearing your feelings on your sleeve and get the chip off of your shoulder. Stop looking for an escape route or a scapegoat. What you need is not another job. You don't need a different spouse. You don't need a better church. You don't need another therapist. You don't need a stronger medication. You need to bring your burden to the foot of the cross. You need to cast your cares on Jesus. You need to call on the Lord. When you're hurting, call on the Lord. When you're in distress, call on the Lord. When you're in pain, call on the Lord. When disaster strikes, call on the Lord. When everything falls apart, call on the Lord. When faced with impossible odds, call on the Lord. Yeah. It is not presumption when you cry out to him, because it is his invitation. Call unto me. You know, prayer is not some kind of add-on we throw into the mix when everything else fails. Prayer is the main thing. Prayer is the most important thing. When you are in need of help, call on the Lord. Now, let me talk to you for a moment about God's answers. The problem is not that God doesn't answer our prayers. The problem is we only hear the answer we want to hear. So what we do is keep praying and asking and begging and pleading until we get the answer we want. That's why some people pray for some things for so long and get so frustrated, and then they become discouraged with their praying. We often act as if we think by our insistence and even by claiming a passage in the Bible for ourselves, we can change God's mind and get the answer we desire. Now, you need to understand, claiming God's word will not change God's mind, because his word cannot contradict his will. Now, I'm about to help somebody here, so get ready. You want to write this down. No is an answer. As you know, I've been in church all my life, and in almost 70 years, I've heard countless testimonies of how people prayed and God granted their request. Just once, I would like to hear somebody stand up and testify how they asked God for something and he said no, and they just want to praise him for answering their prayer. We only testify when God does what we want him to do. Come on, somebody, just don't sit back there and look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Listen, when God gives his answer, whatever the answer may be, he does not give us an answer for our consideration. He gives it to us for our obedience. Our response to his answer indicates the kind of spirit we have. By accepting God's answer, whether or not we understand it, we show a submissive spirit. By refusing his first answer and trying to get our way by begging or by manipulation, we express a rebellious spirit. How many of you have children? How many of you have had your child come ask you for something and you said no? How many of you have children that they kept asking for the same thing? And when they couldn't get it out of you, they went to the other parent. And when they couldn't get it out of the other parent, they went to the grandparent. Yeah. And that's what we try to do with God. We try these workarounds. Oh, God, you said no, but did you really mean no? I mean, didn't you really mean maybe so? No, I said no. If we refuse God's answers when they don't fit in with our plans and our ideas, then we are trying to use God for our own purposes. But if we graciously accept his answers, no matter what they are, he will use us for his glory. Y'all didn't like that part very much, so I'll go on. This verse shows us the path to restoration begins with petition, call unto me, continues with promise, I will answer you. It concludes with provision. The Lord says, I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That word mighty, as it is used here, means hidden things, things that are fenced in. It's a word that is used when referring to fortified cities. What God is saying is this: as we pray, He will unveil insights for us which have previously been a mystery, and He will release things that have been bound up. These insights are not things you can get from any book or any friend or any counselor. They come straight from God, the source of all wisdom. This is not scientific knowledge. This is not research knowledge. This is revelation knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 is talking about when it says, things which eye has not yet seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. These are things no force on earth could cause to happen. It can only take place as a manifestation of the miraculous. When the Lord started answering Jeremiah's prayer and showing him great and mighty things, He talked to him about Israel returning from captivity. He talked about buying and selling real estate and about economic recovery. He talked about the abolition of pagan practices and the restoration of true worship. He talked about restoring the fortunes of a totally depleted nation. Then He went beyond those things to realms outside the scope of anything Jeremiah could imagine. You read the book. He started talking about a vision of the coming of the Messiah. He talked about a fulfillment of the covenant made with David and the establishment of a peaceable kingdom ruled over by the righteous branch of David. He started talking about an eternal covenant of mercy and peace. Think about it. Jeremiah is in prison and God is talking to him about restoring everything lost in the captivity before the captivity even occurs. Even more, He talked about bringing to pass the fulfillment of promises that looked like they had been long forgotten and forsaken. And may I just tell you today, before we get out of this service, this is the kind of provision the Lord has for you today. I want you to hear me today. God has some great and mighty things in your future. Why don't you just look over at somebody and say, He's talking to you right now. God has some great and mighty things in your future. God has some hidden provisions He wants to unfold in your life as you call upon Him. God's provision to you is Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants out begging bread. God's provision to you is Joel chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain for your vindication, and He has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. That's talking about prosperity and blessing that God has for you. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. That's restoration. God's provision to you is Isaiah 61:3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. God's provision to you is Isaiah 61:7. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. God's provision for you is Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to His mighty power that is at work within you. Oh, you may not be able to see those provisions right now. You may not be able to imagine that kind of restoration. You may be in a prison of helpless despair. But I am here to proclaim to you by the word of the Lord, if you will call upon the Lord, he will answer you. His answer will absolutely blow your mind, the things he has planned for your life. I just believe the Lord sent me to this pulpit today to issue a challenge to those who will have ears to hear. Here's the challenge. Get out of your comfort zone of small praying. Start praying some big, audacious prayers. Stop praying prayers you could make happen if only you had a little more time and a few more resources and worked really hard. Stop praying prayers you can see the possibility of how they could come to pass. Get out of the mundane, step over into the miraculous. Start praying prayers that are absolutely impossible in the natural. Start praying prayers that have absolutely no way of coming to pass apart from the miracle intervention of the Lord. Start praying prayers that stretch your faith. Start praying prayers that can only come to pass if God gives the smile of his approval and moves heaven and earth to perform. I'm talking about praying some Red Sea crossing kind of prayers. I'm talking about some Jericho leveling kind of prayers. I'm talking about some giant killing kind of prayers. I'm talking about some lion mouth shutting kind of prayers. I'm talking about some fiery furnace quenching kind of prayers. Those are the kind of prayers that excite the heart of God. Those are the kind of prayers that move him into action. See, the reason God takes delight in answering those kind of prayers is because when he does, he gets all the glory, because everybody knows the only way it happened is because God stepped in and did it. Let me ask you, what kind of prayer would you pray if you were given permission to pray for anything you could imagine that would be a blessing to your life and would give glory to God? What kind of prayer would that be for you? God has more in mind for you than you can possibly imagine. God has a provision of restoration he wants to bring to your life today in an area where you have given up all hope. I need to back up and say that again. I just felt a strong witness of the Spirit to say this to somebody to try to drive it into your heart. God has a provision of restoration he wants to bring to your life today in an area where you have given up all hope. Bring your petition, hear his promise, receive his provision. Call to me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty, hidden things which you do not know. This is the invitation of the Lord today. Where is that area you've given up hope? God says, I've got an answer there for you. I want to do something right there. Would you dare to ask me? And would you dare to believe that I'll do it?